For our communion meditation this morning, we read God's Word in Job, the book of Job, chapter 34. We read now the verses 18 through 32 of this chapter, and we direct our thoughts for a few moments to the 29th verse of Job 34, opening our Bibles together to Job 34, verse 18. These are the words of a young man called Elihu. You will remember that in the book of Job, after his severe trial of the loss of all of his possessions and the death of his 10 children, was joined by three friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Zophar. Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. And these three men sought to comfort him, each taking their turn to speak, and constantly pointed Job to the problem that they felt it was because of his sin. Job, in response, said and defended himself that it was not God's punishment for his sin, but as he defended himself, he also became more insistent to them that God needed to give him an explanation as to why he was being so afflicted. Elihu, the young man, has been sitting in the corner listening to Job and the three friends, and in chapter 32, he stands up to rebuke, even though he's younger, to rebuke the three friends for misapplying God's word to Job, but also to rebuke Job. And he rebukes him sharply. And he rebukes him on just one point. You may not demand of God that he explain to you why he did this. You may not say to him, "I will trust you when you tell me why." And that is part of what he's going to be talking to Job about in verses 18 through 32. Pay attention especially as we start at verse 18 to that. But Elihu is filled with the Spirit, and at different points in his speech to Job, chapters 32 through 37, so to speak, he says, "All right, enough, enough, I've rebuked you. Now we need to go to the comfort of the gospel." And that's what verse 29 says our text will be. So let's read this carefully together at verse 18. Elihu, the young man speaking to Job, chapter 34, "Is it fit, is it right, to say to a king, 'Thou art wicked,' and to princes, 'Ye are ungodly'? How much less to him," that's God, "that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor. For they all are the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die," that is princes, "and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his," that is God's, "his eyes are upon the ways of men, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works. He overturneth them in the night, so they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted." Now in verse 29, we see here a contrast. Here God certainly, immutably, is going to deal with the evildoer. But now you have the contrast. When he, God, giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. May God give us understanding in the Holy Scriptures. Let's read the verse one more time. When he, that is God, giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. In the Lord's Supper that we soon partake of, God Himself will give quietness and rest to your hearts, a quietness that none can disturb. We will be, that quietness is the ability to say, it is well with my soul today. That the Lord's Supper is intended for the quietness of the child of God in their hearts and souls, and to rest them, put us upon a rock where we cannot be moved or shaken. That is true becomes apparent if you recall the history of the institution of the Lord's Supper itself. It was instituted on the night in which he was betrayed. The disciples knew that all in Jerusalem hated him and stood ready now to kill him. They were gathered together in the upper room where the Lord was with them, and then he announced to them that even among themselves there was one that would betray him. And further, the disciples felt the greatest fear that any child of God could ever fear that night. Though they were mistaken, they feared that Jesus was going to be taken from them, that they were going to lose him, that he would not be with them anymore. And to quiet their hearts, the Lord gave his supper, bread and wine, as his own promise, as God's promise to every believer, that his body broken and his blood shed is the remission of sin. Sins are wiped away. And that the bread and wine and the eating of them is his own emblem and pledge that he will dwell in us and he will never forsake us. This gives quietness, the forgiveness of sins, and the abiding presence of Christ is quietness for our heart. Are you in trouble? Are there those around who make trouble? Does your sin cry out in your consciousness that you have sinned against the holy God? Are there sorrows that are choking? Are there things that are happening for which you have no word of explanation? Do you suffer from anxiety, striking in your heart and seizing you? There is a quietness today that none can give but God. He gives it in His Word, He gives it by His Spirit, but He gives it when we partake of this supper in faith, true faith, not mechanically, true faith. I was explaining to you the calamity of Job, of how he had lost his possessions and his children, how his friends Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar had come to comfort him, but in reality did the very opposite of comfort. They agitated him. I showed you briefly that Job, though he was an upright man and feared God, though he trusted in God, and though he even praised God and worshipped Him when God took away all of that from him, and he did not sin rashly with his mouth, that nevertheless, slowly in those chapters of discussion, Job began to insist that God owed him an answer. He needed to know why God was doing this. It was then that Eliphaz stood up and rebuked the three friends and rebuked Job and told Job, God is not obligated to you to give you an answer. He is God, independent, wise, just, and good. And whether we can see it or not, he does all things, for good, his glory and our good. And you must humble yourself and be quiet and believe that. So I call your attention to a quietness that none can trouble or none can disturb. Let's look first of all at this quietness. And quietness is simply another way of expressing the gospel truth of peace. Peace with God. God is the God of peace. And through Jesus Christ, we read this morning that he gives peace. And so we are promised the peace, Philippians 4, verse 6. Through prayer, we are promised the peace of God that passes all understanding. This quietness, this peace that we have from God may be explained as when our hearts, our spiritual hearts, are beating in harmony with God's heart. When what is in God's heart toward us and in God's heart for his entire plan, when what is beating in God's heart always perfectly is by grace now beating in my heart, so that my heart, spiritual heart, is in sequence, is in sync with God's heart. We express it with the words, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Give me only to trust and obey. Now, outwardly, we often can appear very calm and collected. We know how to, as we say, put it together, give a good appearance. But very often, our souls as children of God, and God knows this, are like the boat that Jesus was in with his disciples on the stormy sea. Up and down, we have fears. We have anxieties. We can become overwhelmed. We feel hopeless. We feel alone. We are given by the Holy Spirit the conviction of our sin. We look back and we say, what have I done? Things become very black to our eyes. We can become morose. Our faith becomes very weak at times. But quietness is that grace of God whereby what is in God's heart is transferred to our hearts. And what is in God's heart is the complete remission of our sins in the blood of Christ and his abiding presence in us as represented in eating and drinking the bread and wine. Perhaps the figure came to me, perhaps this will be helpful to you. I can remember as a boy, doing my math paper, getting so frustrated, taking the paper and crinkling it up, and then my teacher coming along and taking that paper, straightening it out, pointing to me, now here, you were almost right, but if you do this, you'll get the right answer, and straight all the wrinkles out. Quietness is when God takes our hearts that are all shriveled and wrinkled and he brings us to the cross and he straightens that out and we're given peace in our hearts. Only he can do this. We want to emphasize that just a moment here. Job and the three friends had been trying to get to this point of quietness of heart. They were not successful to get there. They weren't successful to get there because the three friends' explanation to Job was wrong. They were going at it from the wrong point of view, that God is punishing you, Job. You did something that deserves all this. And Job, as I explained, began to fall into another trap, that he needed to know why God was doing this. And so in the opening chapters, as you go up through those chapters, you find Job steadfast in faith, but at the same time he's trying to escape. He's trying to escape this agitation. And in chapter 4 he says, I wish I were dead. I wish I had never been born. That would be one way to have quietness. And the answer of the gospel to Job, also through his three friends, was no. Death apart from Jesus Christ, the grave apart from Jesus Christ, are not quietness. They are terror. He needed to know that God alone could give him this quietness. When humbled and broken and weary, he simply submitted and believed that God was his God, who would not forsake him, who loved him from his own eternal heart, and was going to work all things according to his will and good pleasure. There he would find this quietness. So quietness is to know God's heart and God's hand. God's heart, revealed in the gospel, is that heart of grace, entirely of himself, unto his own children in Christ Jesus. His heart is expressed in the forgiveness of sins. God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His heart is the heart of compassion to wash away our sins. And we need to know God's hand, not just his heart, but his hand. And his hand is over all things. And he rules all things for his own purposes, for his good. Then we have quietness. And another example of that quietness, children, if you remember in Mark chapter 5, or Mark chapter 4, where Jesus healed the demoniac man who lived in the tombs in a graveyard and could break chains and screamed and howled, and no man could tame him. And the Lord cast out of him 10,000 demons, so that he sat at the feet of Jesus in his right mind and said to Jesus, Lord, I want to be with thee. That's all I want. God, through Jesus, gave that man quietness, which was in Christ. Now this is gracious. This is totally gracious. We must understand that. If only I mention it briefly at this point. We must understand that Satan and the flesh want to take that quietness away from us constantly, and so that at every moment of our life, and now this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, every moment as we partake of the Lord's Supper, you and I must not be daydreaming, but we must be concentrated in our mind and thinking and musing on that wonderful grace of God to us. And we must not be diverted in our minds. There's a war going on, and the war is often in our minds right here, not just outside of us, but it's in here. There's a war going on in our minds when we're sitting in church and at Lord's Supper. We begin to think of tomorrow, of yesterday. We begin to think of all that is happening to us and to our churches and to our families. And we go here and there and far. We must not be diverted. He giveth quietness. He giveth quietness in the gospel of his free grace and of his indwelling spirit in my heart, no matter my situation as a child of God. Those two things are true, forgiven and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if we are to experience that quietness at the Lord's Supper, number one, as we partake, our eyes must be directed simply to Christ and Him crucified. We must be thinking of Calvary, where He laid down His life for us. I read from Ephesians chapter 2, "For He is our peace, for He hath reconciled us unto God by the cross." The apostle repeats those words, same idea in Colossians 1, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself." We must focus on the bread and the wine and be thinking and be contemplating. His body was broken for me. For the sins that you don't know about, the sins that I don't know about, if we did know about them, we couldn't be in this room together. His body was broken for my sins, every one of them. And that's what gives me to confess them when I know that. And His blood was poured out to wash and make me clean. Number two, at the Lord's table, we must think of God's face. The verse that we're looking at goes on to say, "And when He hideth His face..." When we have quietness, He is not hiding His face. His face is upon us, the face of God or the countenance of God, the assurances of His love shining upon us, that God's face toward us is not one of evil, it's not one of vengeance, it's not one of judgment. That the Lord's face toward us, though we have oft sinned against Him, that He's not saying to us at this supper, well, come on in then, but you have your communion over there. You're in my house, but I don't want you to see my face. No. His face is towards us in Christ Jesus. And then finally, at the Lord's table, we must hear His voice. That's what brings quietness, right? What brings quietness to your panicked child, your little baby, even 1 month old, what will bring quietness? The voice of mother. The voice of father. We must hear His voice in the gospel. "Take, eat, take, drink. I say unto you, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. I am with thee. I will not forsake you. I will not fail you." When He gives peace, who then can make trouble? The point is simply that this peace is like a rock upon which we stand. It cannot be taken away from us. There is no circumstance in life that can take the peace and the quietness of heart that the child of God has away. That is true. God is saying it. There's nothing that can annul it. There's nothing that can destroy it. Though you go through horror, and though you go through trauma, and though you go through sorrow, there is nothing that can annul this peace. And that's certainly the power, that power of God is brought out in the second part of the verse. "And when He hideth His face, who can behold Him? Whether it be against a nation or against a man only." When God arises to punish sin and the unbelieving, reprobate, ungodly, and when He visits the justice of His wrath upon them, who can divert that? Nothing can divert that. Who can change that? Nothing can change, whether it's a whole nation. We have a whole nation now that believes it's wiser than God, more just than God. Who can deliver a nation that turns its face from God? Who can deliver the sinner who obstinately turns their face from God and despises Him? Who can annul that wrath? No one. But no one can erase the quietness that he gives to his children. Many will try. Persecutions will try. The devil will try. Trials, the devil wants to use those chastenings of God, our flesh, are going to try to remove this quietness. But it cannot be removed because God gives it. When he giveth quietness. Have you experienced it? Not perfectly, not all the time, but have you experienced it? Have you experienced in a funeral home a peace? Have you experienced it in prayer? A peace? When he giveth quietness, none can trouble. Who is he? Just that yet. Who then can trouble? And the who you need to understand in the book of Job is the direct reference to the devil. That's the whole point of the book of Job. Can Satan take someone from God? That's the whole thesis of the book. Job is an upright man. The devil says yes because you pamper him. And if you didn't pamper him, he would turn his back on you. And so God says, go ahead, tempt him. Do you think, devil, you can take one from me? The answer is no. This quietness, beloved, is in Jesus Christ alone through a true personal faith given by the Holy Spirit in him. And that faith will be known in your heart in the confession of your sins. And a trust and a hope in him to live submissively all the time to his praise. Amen. Father, we have stammered a little, and we do feel our impotency, but we also believe thy word, and we know that thy gospel is true. Now lead us to this supper, and as we partake, grant that holy, blessed quietness, that our hearts may be in sync with thine. In Jesus' name, amen.